Well, I think I was left about 50 minutes for a sermon. I recognize the sound of discouragement. No, I'm not going to take very long. I sure did enjoy that meal. That sure was good food. Excellent. And the potatoes, and had some gravy on the potatoes. Oh my goodness. How do you do better than potatoes and gravy? I don't understand. That was just great.
Chocolate cake.
You know, Stacy Mobley checks in fairly often, I guess. Oh, he'll be listening to this. But he told me to. He enjoys the lessons, and he told me just to tell June to keep feeding me whatever she's feeding me, you know. And I let him know she's feeding me well. And you all are feeding us all well. It's great. And we appreciate that. While men slept. That's the title of this afternoon's lesson. And we're going to discuss cases in Scripture where we can learn some things that happened while particular men slept. You know, it could be in time. I could just, you know, make this in a series and discuss the things that happen while you sleep. while I try to carry on. But so far, it's just one lesson. It's not a series of lessons as such. And it's it could be subtitled or another title, Interesting Things Happened. Interesting things happen while men slept. You know, it's just great. Each night when you go to bed, and such circumstances, such pleasant, God-provided circumstances. And you can just lie down on a soft mattress, pillow your head, and just rest and just think and pray. But you think about how God has blessed us and how comfortable things are and how we're so blessed to be together and to work in the kingdom and to be on track with your life and to pray according to Scripture and to pray for wisdom and to look at things the way God said look at things. It's just an incredible thing. And then you go to sleep. And what goes on while I'm sleeping? You know, it's another way of showing, too, how little I matter. All the things that go on while I'm asleep. It's another way of putting me in my place, showing me how little contribution I'm actually making to things. But there's so many, there's several of these I want to discuss this afternoon. And of course, whenever we set up a list like this, we usually start, yeah, if we can, with the book of Genesis. And you think about what happened while Adam was asleep. And this was an unusual circumstance in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, because his sleep was God-caused. Not just according to the weariness of the flesh, you know, and getting tired and just going to sleep. But God caused Adam to sleep a deep sleep. That was anesthesia, natural anesthesia. Adam, I'm going to do this to you. You're not going to wake up. It's not magic. It's not, anything like that, hypnosis. But it makes him sleep a deep sleep. And while he slept in that deep sleep, he took one of his ribs and God fashioned the body of the woman. And then when Adam comes to, she's there. What happened while Adam slept? He didn't know God was doing all that. He didn't know what was going to be on the other side of this sleep. He didn't know when he lost a rib. He didn't know when he gained a wife. He didn't know any of that. And he did not know what all of that entailed, not only for himself, but for all of the people that he didn't even know yet were yet to come. God does marvelous things in Scripture while men slept. And it was dependent upon them in a certain sense, but God's design, His profound will and purpose of the moment or the instance is just incredible to fathom. He didn't need Adam's advice. He didn't need anybody else to tell him what he needed to do. What to do with the rib, how to fashion it, what a woman should look like, how all of this would work in time for all of the people on the earth. And you're just right there in the moment while He slept. And it involved me. And it involved my kids and grandkids and on until the judgment comes. Amazing thing. Amazing thing. Number two, Genesis chapter 20, as Abraham goes from place to place under the direction of God, he gets into insecure situations, and you know, he asks Sarah to say that she's his sister, which she was. And Abimelech takes Sarah to be his wife, and as Abraham would later explain it, I did that because I did not think the fear of God was in this place. There's a great lesson right there. What happens when there is no fear of God? And when I think there is no fear of God, that gives me great insecurity in a sense. I don't feel very secure at all. But after King Abimelech, king of Gerar, had taken this man's wife, and he doesn't know that she's his wife, and God comes to him in a dream and says, "Thou art but a dead man." That would get your attention in dreams. A lot less drama gets my attention in dreams. The non-miraculous sometimes gets my attention in dreams. But can you imagine going to sleep and then finding that God is telling you that? And it's not just a normal weary cause dream. It's not just a natural dream. But it has this miraculous element. And you're called to account. And you're being blamed for something that involves your ignorance. Thou art but a dead man. You've got a prophet's wife. You need to give the wife back and have the prophet pray for you. He didn't understand any of that. The lesson that I'm calling attention to right now is that Abimelech, while he slept, learned how much trouble he was in. He learned how much trouble he was in. He did not know before. Sad thing is that in life today, most people, whether they are awake or whether they sleep, they never come to the realization of how much trouble they are in. They just don't. They live and they die. Well, we're all in the same boat. Sin's not a big deal because we're all involved in it. There is no one way to heaven if there is a heaven. We'll just live and we'll just die and we'll just take what comes, and who knows the truth anyway? What is to be said? There's no finality or determination of the truth. We just have to live and die by our own lights. And that's just what we're going to do. And then we'll wrap it all up and say at the graveside service, he or she did the best they could. Well, that's not good enough, according to God. But what I'm saying is, while men sleep and while men are wide awake, it doesn't matter. Most never realize the trouble they're in. They realize their thing's wrong, but they don't treat them with the emergency that they ought to be treating them with. Number three, Matthew 1:20, the man who was given legal custody to Jesus Christ is called Joseph. The book of Matthew opens. We have the credentials of Jesus stated, and then we have this unusual account regarding what an angel says to Joseph while he sleeps. He's dreaming. He's sleeping, and this angel appears to him in a dream. And the angel realizes that Joseph's got a problem. And it's a most unusual problem. It is an unprecedented problem in the history of the world from Adam on down. There has never been anything like this in the history of the world. And beginning with verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not willing to make of her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But when he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. A dream's what you have when you're asleep. See, he's been meditating on these things while he's awake. But then you have to sleep. And in his sleep, the concern continues. It's addressed by an angel, and the angel solves his problem. Isn't that amazing? Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Don't worry about that. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Nobody had ever heard that in a dream before. Ever. And so, and then other words are said about what you need to call him. He's going to be Jesus and he's going to be Emmanuel. And this fulfills Isaiah's prophecy regarding the virgin bringing forth a son and all of that. And so he arose from his sleep, verse 24, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. So you see, we've got a pre-dream period where he's pondering what he's got to do about a seemingly unfaithful betrothed wife. She seems to have been unfaithful, but I know that's not her character. So you've got the pre-dream. And then you've got the dream. He sleeps. Joseph, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. She's not been unfaithful. This is caused by the Holy Spirit. And then you have the post-dream. He awakes and he does according as the angel had said, but he has no sexual relations with her until after she has brought forth Jesus. So, let's just say it like this. While Adam slept, God solved his most unique problem. A lot of things in life, they won't be exactly like that. But it may be that God helps solve some of mine when I have done, you know, the pre-dream, I've done all I can. I don't know anything else to do. And then I leave it in the hands of God, like He tells me to. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Do what you can. Meditate. Make decisions. What you have to do. Go to sleep. Dream. And then you have the post-dream. Somehow, someway, in the marvelous providence of God, you something happens and you'll get word of this. And good night. I had no idea that this would get resolved that way. That this is the way that this would be worked out. God solves a lot of problems for us and because of us, because we cast our faith on Him and then we're able to go to sleep. Number four, while Jesus slept, this is a sad deal in a way, His apostles had no faith. This is Mark 4:38 and Luke 8:25. In fact, a storm has engulfed them. They're in this boat on Lake Galilee and a storm comes up. And somehow, you know, you wonder about this too. He's asleep. Well, how can you be asleep when there's a storm that's tossing the boat around? I tell you what, he had a clear conscience. He's not worried about anything. He's not even worried about anything like a man would worry about things because, you know, all he's got to do is talk to the waves. Talk to the wind. He's in such control of his environment that the things that usually would bother or concern us don't draw his attention. That's incredible, brethren, to think about it. Asleep in the stern on a cushion. And they come over there. Master, carest thou not? We sing about it. Carest thou not that we perish? He opens his eyes. Sees their situation. And in Luke's account, Luke 8:25, he says, where is your faith? Don't you realize that my presence gives you a certain kind of security? Don't you realize that God is not going to let me be lost at sea if a thing like that could happen? Don't you realize that I control the sea, I control the air, I control the atmosphere, I control the boat? Don't you realize that? Where is your faith? Where's mine? Where's yours? You know, this is the greatest place to be, right here in Sheffield right now. This day, the Lord's Day, right now. This is the greatest place in Sheffield to be. Did you realize that? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I also. The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. There's a certain kind of sense of security in being favored by the presence of the Lord. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Number five, while Peter was sleeping, Acts 12 and verse 6, his brethren were wide awake praying for him. This is after his arrest. James has been killed. Peter looks like he's next in line. And he's just sound asleep. 16 soldiers have been assigned to his case. I guess on ships. But he's asleep between two soldiers. He's chained. And he's inside a prison. And he's finally released by God. And he gets released partially because the brethren are over at John Mark's mother's house praying for him. Amazing. When he shows up, they don't believe at first that it's him. McGarvey says maybe they weren't praying for his release. Maybe they were praying for his courage or something else, facing inevitable death. But it takes them by surprise. We too can be surprised by the way prayer gets answered. Maybe it doesn't come exactly like we thought. The help that God sends. It wasn't the particular way that we thought it would be answered, but it was answered in another. So while he was in seemingly a desperate situation, brethren were in private in a sister's house, joined in heart by the gospel of God and the salvation that they all richly shared, praying for one of the apostles, who it looks like is going to be the second apostle to be put to death. Amazing. But while Peter slept, they prayed, and he was released. Number six, this one we can identify with, Acts 20 and verse 9. While Eutychus slept, Paul was preaching. We can identify with that. In fact, I guess about everywhere I've preached, everywhere I've been. Maybe there's some sort of an identification. Eutychus, well, the sermon just kept going on. And you can identify with that. The sermon just wouldn't conclude. It just went on and on and on. And Eutychus sitting in a window, though, you'd think maybe if a fellow was sitting in a precarious place, he would take extra care not to fall asleep. But anyway, weariness got to him. And when it comes, you know, there's just not a whole lot to stop it. And he goes to sleep and he falls out the window. And they took him up dead. And Paul went down and restored his life to him. Then came up and worshiped some more with the brethren with the supper. And then Paul left. While Eutychus slept, Paul kept on preaching. I've done that. I've done it here. I've done it a lot of places. Number seven. Peter and John, we have two of these cases. While Peter, James, and John slept, twice it happens. The first one, like in Matthew 17, or Luke 9, 30 through 32, this particular point is mentioned. While they slept, Moses and Elijah appeared in a vision and talked with Jesus about his death that's fixing to take place. Isn't that something? And they missed that conversation. While Peter, James, and John slept, the Lord had a most unusual conversation with great men from the past. Moses, the lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet of God. And they talked about the death he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And they almost missed the visit completely. It was as the men began to fade or go away that they are seen. Peter, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. They just saw them as they began to go. And then the second case is in Luke 22:45, and the Lord was agonizing. While Peter, James, and John slept in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord was agonizing so that the sweat was dropping off of His body as though it were great drops of blood. And in the absence of any human encouragement, an angel of God immediately shows up and strengthens Jesus. And Peter, James, and John miss that altogether. They didn't see that. And then Jesus comes to them after He gets the strength from the angel, comes to them while they are sleeping. Could you not stay awake a little while? Well, so two cases involving Peter, James, and John. The first, the Lord's crucifixion was being discussed. And the second, He agonized in the Garden of Eden. Number eight, the Philippian jailer, while he slept, prison doors were opened, bands were loosed by an earthquake that God caused. And really, Acts 16:27 is where this is. Acts 16:27. In a way, given what later comes, he asks for lights and sprang in. He sees that the doors are all open and all of that. And he says to Peter, Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So you can look at it from more than one angle. While he was sleeping, God was preparing for his conversion. Isn't that something? That's what the earthquake and the open doors and the loosing of the bands brought about. It brought about a psychological condition. And he began to intellectually tie things together. Maybe things he had heard, the things that he saw in Paul and in Silas. And he drew the conclusion there is some connection between what has just now happened and these men and my spiritual condition. He put some things together. What must I do to be saved? He didn't know when he went to bed that night that in just a little while he would raise that question. While he slept, God was preparing for his conversion. And finally, the last one that I want to mention today, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, Jesus said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed upon the earth." Now remember, this is an analogy. This is one of these parables. The kingdom is like this in some sense, he says. "As if a man should cast seed upon the earth and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, he knoweth not how. The earth beareth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the fruit is ripe, straightway he putteth forth the sickle, because the harvest is come." That is magnificent in its profundity, and it's magnificent in its simplicity of expression. And it's magnificent in how much time is passed in so few words. You go all the way from the seed to harvest. That's something. Man sows a seed. A few verses later, we're at the harvest. And he says, you know, night and day, night and day, night and day. This is a farmer. Number nine, a farmer. While a farmer sleeps, what happens? He doesn't even know how God grows things. He doesn't know how God utilizes natural law. He knows about the law of kinds, that if you put the corn seed in, corn blade comes up, corn stalk comes up. You put, soybean, you put wheat, whatever, it comes up. I can't get it up. I can put the seed in the earth. I can't get it up. I can do various things called cultivation to, provide the environment for the nourishment of the seed. God's got to send the sunshine and the rain. Everything's got to be in order. How does God grow a seed into a stalk? Like Psalm 139, the bones of the baby being formed in the womb. How does God do that? Even with the microscope, you know, looking at it, that still doesn't tell you exactly how God does it. Where's the life? Even if I see this and this and this and this, where is the life? Where is it? How does God give animal life? Plant life? Human life? How does He make things grow? You only go so far in explanation. A lot of times I think people get the idea, you know, you can't explain miracles. You can't even explain the non-miracles. That's how far-reaching this is. While the farmer slept, it grew. He didn't know how, but it did. And he's counting on it. And lo and behold, just as he was anticipating in this story, and the kingdom is like this. It has God's favor. It has God's blessing. It has God's produce. And you come to harvest. Amazing thing, brethren. While men slept, while Adam slept, God made him a wife. While Abimelech slept, he learned how much trouble he was in. While Joseph slept, God solved his most unique problem. While Jesus slept, his apostles had no faith. While Peter slept, his brethren were praying. While Eutychus slept, Paul was preaching. While Peter and John slept, Peter, James, and John, the Lord's crucifixion was discussed, and then the Lord was agonizing in Gethsemane. And while the Philippian jailer slept, God was preparing for his conversion. And while the farmer slept, God managed his own natural law according to his own will and brought forth according to it. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?